This morning, before I start, I just want to share a little bit about something that hit home for me on Sunday night when we heard about the two little boys at Oakland Colony who died. And I won't try to go into the details because I've heard so many conflicting stories of what happened. But two little boys, 10 and 11, are dead. They were having an evening out, and a tractor was pulling a trailer, and it went tragically wrong. So, and Fred shared about Nick's son-in-law Wayne passing away, and it just reminds me that we need to live our life for the Lord every moment. We have to live a passionate life for God, because we don't know. And as I look around, there's a few of us pushing over 60, 70, 80, maybe 90, but we don't know if we have tomorrow. And so we need to live our life wholeheartedly, enthusiastically for God. As I was preparing this week, it struck me and it amazed me how great a variety of things people get passionate about. Some of us get passionate about farming. Some people, that's all they can talk about. You think farming was the only thing that mattered in life, and it does matter. There are people who get passionate about sports. Our son Rick was one of those. He'd get up at 6 in the morning on Saturdays, make breakfast, throws equipment on the toboggan, 35 below, he'd head off to the arena because it was hockey time. Some people get passionate about bees. A lady friend of Linda's gets passionate about sewing, particularly showing costumes for Shakespeare dramas. It's her life. Some people get passionate about trying to eradicate things like AIDS and cancer and diabetes. Some people get passionate about trying to stop human trafficking, which is a real problem in our world. Back in the 1700s, there was a group of people known as the Moravians in Hattenhut, Germany. There was a man by the name of Count Zinzendorf. He was royalty of the time. He was renowned for his love for Jesus. And so he got a bunch of people together, and they were praying, and on August 13, 1727, the Holy Spirit fell on them. And so these people, 2 weeks later, gathered again, and they covenanted that starting that day there would be prayer 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And so there were 48 people, 24 men, 24 women who were part of that covenant. Now, they didn't all pray for 100 years, but other people came along and took their places. But for over 100 years in Hattenhut, Germany, there was prayer 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. By 1792, this little group had sent out well over 300 missionaries. They were passionate for God. In Thailand, we met a lady, Miriam, pastor's wife, who's very passionate about ministering to children in a hospital. The reason is that when her oldest son, who's now 17, when he was 4, he went into his dad's office and somebody left a glass cup with what looked like water in there. And in Thailand, it's always hot, so he took the glass and drank it. He drank a glass of Drano. He survived, but it was a very difficult time, and she noticed that while they were in the hospital, there was no one ministering to the children, so she's been doing that ever since. We also met a lady I've talked about before, Avis Ryder, a Canadian from Newfoundland, who went to Thailand as a nurse and saw these little children dying of AIDS. And it just, something arose in her. She was passionate about, somebody has to do something for these little children, and so she's been working with them, and now, as I've shared before, she has the orphanage with 104 children who are getting educated, not only in the normal schooling, but in the things of the Lord. They get their medication, they get housing, they get love. So she's passionate about these children. Some of us get passionate about music or movies or politics, computers, video gaming, snowmobiles, whatever. There are so many things in life that people get passionate about. What does it mean to be passionate? Some of us, a number of years ago, saw the movie The Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson. But I will not be speaking about the death and resurrection of Christ, as incredibly important as that is. For some people, the word passion arouses words like romance, but I'm not going there either. I'm going to be talking about passion as a compelling emotion, a strong feeling of enthusiasm or excitement for something or about doing something. And my favorite definition says passion is more than just enthusiasm or excitement. Passion is ambition that is materialized into action to put as much of our heart, mind, body, and soul into something as is possible. Are you passionate? If so, what are you passionate about? All of us have heard of Mother Teresa. She was born in a little village, I won't even try to pronounce it, but it's in Macedonia, back in 1910. As a child, she was fascinated by mission stories that came out of Bengal, part of which is now in India. And so at the age of 12, she made the decision that she would become a nun. And at 18, she joined the Sisters of Laredo, went to Ireland, and then the following year left to India, never to return home. One day on September the 10th, 1946, she writes, "While riding on a train, I felt the call of God to leave the convent and to help the poor while living among them." She says it was a direct order from God. To fail would have been to break the faith, and so she dedicated her life to helping the poorest of the poor. She established in 1950 an organization called Missionaries of Charity that worked with the hungry, the homeless, the crippled, the lepers, etc. All the people who were unwanted, unloved, and uncared for throughout society, people who have become a burden to society and are shunned by everyone. And so in 1950, she started this with a group of 13 other people. When she passed away in 1997, there were 4,500 nuns that were part of this group and caring for orphans and the blind, the alcoholics, the homeless, etc., etc. And all of this began with one woman who had passion burning in her heart, a passion for the Lord and passion to serve people. Mother Teresa is simply one example of someone who made a huge difference in the lives of others. And even though she's been gone, for 21 years, her passion lives on in the lives of many other people. And I believe that people like her and Bill Wilson from New York and others who have made such a difference in this world make a difference precisely because they are so passionate for the Lord. I would venture to go on a limb and say that every successful organization, group, organization, whatever you want to call it, that's successful is led by someone or a group of people who are filled with passion. We need to be a passionate people. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 says, "Whatever you do, do it with all your heart, as working for the Lord rather than for people or rather than for human masters." We need to be passionate about seeking God. We need to be passionate about becoming like Jesus. We need to be passionate with reaching others for the gospel. We need to be passionate about ministering to their needs. And there are many. Most that we don't know about, but there are many, and we need to seek them out and find them. But our passion needs to be guided and led by the Holy Spirit. Alexander Pope, a well-known 18th century poet, said, "Passions are like fire and water. Good servants, bad masters." And so our passions need to be guided and led, controlled by the Spirit of God. This is true for us as individuals. It's true for us as families. It's true for us as the people of God. I want to spend some time looking at two people, one from the Old Testament and one from the New, people who had passion for the things of God. From the Old Testament, I chose Caleb. I like Caleb. I always love that line when he says, "I'm 85, but." And so I know some of you have just slipped over that one, but it applies to you regardless of age. Caleb was a leader in the tribe of Judah. He was one of the 12 men sent to spy out the promised land. And the 12 came back, and they had a report to give. In the report it says, "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey, and here's its fruit." So it was a good land. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of the giants there. And so the people said, "Yes, the land is good, but we cannot do this." Their passion as whatever it was overcome by their fear. They said, "We can't attack, we'll lose, it's not going to work." But Caleb, because of his zeal for the Lord, wasn't going to stand there and just let everything slip away. It says, Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up. We should take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We cannot attack those people. They're stronger than we are. The land we explored devours those living in it, and all the people we saw there are of great size, and we seemed like grasshoppers in their eyes." And so the people, they wept. And the people, they complained about Moses and Aaron. And they did what fear drives us to do, is let's go back to where we were before. But Caleb had a different thought. He had a different approach. Caleb and also Joshua. It says they tore their clothes, Caleb and Joshua did, and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." Caleb wasn't about to let anything stop him. A writer from New York City said that genuine passion is like a mountain stream. It admits no impediment. In other words, it doesn't give in to hindrances and obstacles. It cannot go backward. It must go forward. And that's certainly the character of a passionate man like Caleb. He wanted to go forward. He wanted to move on with God. And he did. We know that his reward didn't come quickly. It took a long time in coming. But nevertheless, he followed God wholeheartedly. Numbers 14:24 says, "But my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly." May we have that same spirit. May we follow God wholeheartedly. And it says, "I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it." Caleb was completely faithful to God. He was totally devoted to doing what God wanted him. And so Caleb followed God without reservation. There was no holding back. It meant being in the minority. It meant swimming upstream, and we've all experienced that, where everybody's moving one way, but you are so certain God is saying that's wrong, you need to go the other way. It is very difficult. And I shared the example of the math question the other week. It's for all of us. We have those times when we have to go against the grain, swim against the current, if we want to do the things of the Lord. And being passionate for God helps us to do that. In the book of Joshua, 45 years later, after the Israelites, the Hebrews, had wandered in the desert because of the sins of others. They all suffered because of the sins of some. But it had not dampened Caleb's passion, his enthusiasm for doing the will of God at all. As Andrew read before, it says, Caleb says, "I was 40 years old back then when Moses sent me to explore the land. I followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses promised me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.' So here I am today, 85 years old, as strong as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go into battle. So give me that hill country. I will drive them out just as he said." What a man of courage. What a man of character. What a man of passion. Give me that land. Somebody once told me, "You're in your 60s. You should put up your feet and slow down." Caleb was 85, and he put it into overdrive because of the passion he had for the things of God. In the New Testament, we have Peter. I like Peter because he's human. He's so real. And he's also a very passionate human being. After the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus sent the disciples ahead in the boat, and he came to them walking on the water. And I can only imagine how that must have scared them, would have frightened me to no end. And so Jesus says, take courage, don't be afraid. And Peter, because of his passion for the Lord, said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you in the water. And Jesus said, come. And so Peter gets out of the boat. Now we know what happened. He saw the waves, he got afraid, he started sinking, but Jesus bailed him out. The other disciples didn't even get out of the boat. And how often as Christians are we staying in the boat when Jesus said, come unto me? Jesus didn't let Peter drown. He won't let you drown. But we need to get up and get out of the boat when he calls us to do that. Fear didn't stop Peter from going, but fear stopped him from fulfilling his mission. And I believe because at that point in his life, he lacked the maturity in his faith and his walk with Jesus that we all need in order to fully complete the will of God in our lives. A little bit later on, this time taking from the Gospel of Mark, Jesus's passion, or Peter's passion again gets hold of him. I mean, this takes nerve. Jesus is talking about he's going to suffer and die. He's going to be killed. He's going to, but after 3 days rise again. And Peter has the nerve to go to Jesus and rebuke him. Can you imagine going to Jesus and saying, no, you cannot do this. It was his passion. He had the passion wasn't bad, but it was misguided because it was coming from within. It wasn't being led and directed by the Holy Spirit of God. In the passage also that Andrew read, Peter makes a promise that he never kept. Peter says, even if all fall away, I never will. Jesus said, yes, this night before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. He meant it, but he couldn't do it. His passion was there, his heart was right, but the maturity wasn't quite yet where it needed to be. And so we need to allow the Holy Spirit of God to direct and control our lives, because it is only the Spirit of God that can take the passion we have or would like to have and to use it in a way that is honoring unto God. Another example of Peter's passion is in John chapter 18, where they come to arrest Jesus. And I don't know what Peter was thinking, but he takes a sword and he strikes off the ear of the high priest's servant. His intention was good. He was passionate for the Lord, but it wasn't the will of God. He was, again, the maturity that we need wasn't quite there just yet. And so after the arrest, Peter, for all his bravado, and all the other disciples, they fled, all of them. Matthew 26:56 says, then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Although to his credit, Peter did follow at a safe distance, and he did end up going into the courtyard of the high priest, which is more than most of the others did. But here in the courtyard, Peter passionately denied he even knew Jesus. A servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus, she said, but he denied it before all of them. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Then he went out to the gateway where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus. And Peter denied it again. I don't know the man. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away. And then Peter began to call down curses and he swore to them, I don't know the man. Yes, you do, Peter. But his passion's not enough. We need to be led and guided by the Holy Spirit. So often we are brave, talk is cheap. But when pressure comes, sometimes, to use an old expression, we fold like an accordion. But the melody then isn't very sweet. I like what Jesus does, though, in John chapter 21, where he forgives Peter. He reinstates Peter, calls him back into ministry. He says, I'm not done with you. So Jesus did not give up on Peter. He doesn't give up on us either. And as he called Peter to feed my sheep, take care of the sheep, and so on, he calls us back to doing that which he has asked us to do. But here's the good news about Peter. For all his faults and his humanness, he changed. We can change. We can grow. On the day of Pentecost, we know the story well, Acts chapter 2, Peter, along with 119 others, were gathered in the upper room. They were praying when the Holy Spirit fell upon him, and while Peter was still as passionate as ever, he was not the same anymore. In Acts chapter 4, Peter was preaching to the people, and preaching has a way of upsetting people sometimes. And so Peter and John were seized, they were arrested, they were put in jail, and the next day they were brought before the leadership, the religious leaders. They were questioned, by what power, by what name are you doing this? And here's Peter's response. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who is lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given by which we must be saved. And when the religious leaders saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were ordinary men who had been with Jesus. And then the religious leaders called them in again and ordered them not to speak or teach anything in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John said, "What is right? Which is right in God's eyes? To listen to you or to him? You be the judge. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." We see the same passion in Peter, but we see that what he is doing is so different. He's walking in the power and the authority of the Lord instead of shrinking back in fear and denying the one he had spent 3+ years with so closely. Peter was now a different man. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles had again been arrested. They were brought before the Sanhedrin. They were told, did we not tell you not to preach in the name of Jesus? And Peter and the others replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. They were flogged. They were once more ordered not to talk about Jesus. Then they were released, and it says they left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. And day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. That's passion. That's passion under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And so Peter, who had denied Jesus, became a pillar in the church in the New Testament. How passionate are you about doing the will of God? How passionate are you and I about becoming like Jesus, about reaching the lost with the gospel, about helping the poor and the needy and the hurting? On a scale of 1 to 10, where are you? 10 would be you have a burning desire to do God's will. A 10 means nothing. There's nothing else you want to do except what God wants, no matter what the cost. A 1 is a little different. Lawrence Gilman, I had a look up who he was. He's the assistant manager of the Toronto Maple Leafs, and he made this quote. He said, some people are as passionate as shredded wheat. Is that how passionate we are, like a bowl of soggy cereal? I hope not. God calls us and enables us, makes it possible for us to move towards that 10. There was a recent study done by Harvard University about finding your passion. The conclusion they came to is that you must actively work at discovering and developing it. It's not just going to drop in your lap one day. Way back in 1971, the fall, Kate Andrews High School, they made us do the Cooter DD interest inventory to see what we might be suited for in life. And I wanted to be a lawyer so badly. There's nothing worse. I want to be more than to be a lawyer. And so I did the test, and I got the lawyer all the way up to number 3. I said, hey, that's not bad. Number 2 was teacher. Number 1, preaching and pastoring. And I said, no way, that is never going to happen. But it did. But it didn't just happen as I was sitting there doing nothing. It happened as I enrolled in the Department of Education and got my education degree. It happened as I took time from teaching to take classes through Briarcrest and go to seminary. It happens, we find our passion and develop it and fulfill it as we do something about it. God will, if you ask him, he will reveal it to you, but we have to do our part. John chapter 16, verse 24 says, ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Matthew 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. James 4, verse second part of verse 2, you have not because you don't ask God. We need to ask, and then God will enable us to do his will. Let me close with one more example of a person I know that Amy's heard a lot about in the last year, Lauren Cunningham. This last year, and we were in Germany during the 4 months, I think I read about 8 of his books, so I feel like I know him a little bit. At the age of 20, this was 1956, he was in the Bahamas, and late at night, he had a vision from God. And in this vision, he saw waves and waves of young people reaching out all over the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he started praying, God, what am I supposed to do with this? And so as he prayed, he became so passionate about this. And as he became more passionate, he started to move to bring about what God was calling him to do with the help of the Holy Spirit. And so in 1960, Lauren Cunningham founded Youth with a Mission. In the 1960s, they sent out many teams, short-term missions teams, to all over many parts of the world. In 1969, they started a school of evangelism. It was their first one. 1970, the first Youth with a Mission base was established in Switzerland. 1972, before the Olympics, they purchased the castle in Hulach, Germany, where over 1,000 young people gathered together, and then they went to the Olympics to witness for Jesus Christ. 1974, the first discipleship training school. 1977, the University of the Nations was founded. 1979, their mercy ships. That ministry has begun. They have these ships. They're floating hospitals that go all over the world. And so at the age of 82, Lauren Cunningham is still working at fulfilling the call of God in his life. There are, as best I could tell at this point, over 1,100 bases in the world that Youth with a Mission has. They are located in at least 180 countries. There are at least 18,000 staff members and many more students. And they all have the same value and same vision to know God and to make him known. All this from one man who had a passion, who had a vision, and other people came alongside. God is calling us to be men and women, teens and children of passion, people led by the Holy Spirit, people who serve God and who desire nothing more than to fulfill the call of God on their lives. And I believe with all my heart that with the passion of God as the wind in our sails, with the Holy Spirit as our guide, it will absolutely amaze and astound us as to what the Lord will do in us and through us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the passion you give us. Father, help us to nurture that passion. Help us to submit our passion to you. Help us to just want nothing more than to be with you, than to grow through you, than to become like our Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to support one another in the fulfilling of the call you have placed on each one of our lives. And help us to submit all we are, all we have, and all we do to your Holy Spirit. And cause us to be that light in the world. Lord, we live in a very dark world. But you have called us to be light. And we can be that light as we submit our passion to you. And so we just ask you to fill us, stir us, shake us, move us, grow us, and challenge us to do everything in the love, in the knowledge, and the wisdom that you impart to us through Jesus who saved us and through your Holy Spirit. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.